Psalms chapter 5, as I mentioned earlier, is where we will be this morning. A couple of introductory, I'll get that word out in a minute, of a couple of notes here at the beginning. You might have noticed over the last 3 weeks and even into this morning, which makes our third week, that as we have been walking through these particular Psalms, they all deal with difficulty. You might have noticed that reoccurring theme as we have spent time in Psalms 3, 4, and now into 5. Now, as we dive into that, inevitably, I believe and honestly trust and hope that as we spend time in God's Word, that hard emotion of pain, suffering, and just plain misery might rise to the surface as we look at these Psalms. And I have to observe that as we spent time in these particular Psalms, that it kind of makes sense to me that no wonder the book of Psalms has guided the people of God for centuries. Because whether you're aware of this or not, as long as the people of God have existed, so has pain. As long as the people of God have existed, so has difficulty. We see it in the pages of an ancient book. No wonder it is a wealth of help to us. And I want you to know, as we dive into yet another psalm of explaining difficulty, I want you to know something this morning. You are not alone in your pain. And I don't know about you, but that just in and of itself, maybe I'm just a really relational person, but that's really nice to know that I am not alone. I actually walk in a long line of people who have suffered for various reasons. We could get nitpicky of how the suffering has come about, but nonetheless, we walk in a long line of people who have suffered. And I want you to know this morning that there's hope, there's joy. The Lord grants us peace in our misery. Perhaps you need to hear this morning. Your misery will eventually give way to a heavenly kingdom that awaits the righteous of God that we're going to see so plainly in our texts. But brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, your misery will eventually give way to a heavenly kingdom that awaits the righteous of God. The Lord does indeed look after his people. Psalms chapter 5. Follow along as I read in your Bibles. If you don't, we'll have it up on the screens, but I trust that you will follow along as I read. Psalms chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Strong words, huh? Verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. What a glorious piece of scripture. Now, I'm a fan of poetry. I enjoy it. I love the imagery, the emotions that are evoked. Even as I read that, I assume that perhaps memories are flooding to your mind. Perhaps even now you feel difficulty, distress, hard times. But do you notice a reoccurring theme over these last couple of Psalms? That in all the distress, that in all the difficulty, and it's apparently a good bit, there is one place that the psalmist turns, and it's David here. There is only one place he turns. It's the Lord. And maybe that sounds simplistic, but that's something we need to really grab a hold of. That there is no balm, there is no ointment as soothing as communion with God. There is no stiff drink, nor medicinal help that can soothe the hurt felt deep inside a person's soul than communion with God. It just does not compare. And here's where the psalmist turns in all of his trouble to the soothing presence of his God. David seems to talk to God far more frequently about his problems than anyone else. He begins this poetic capturing of his thoughts with, yes, you see it again, prayer. He has no other place to turn. There is nothing that can so soothe the aching pain he feels in communion with God. This is where he turns. He directs his thoughts towards the only one who can actually do something about his difficulty. Did you notice what he asks of the Lord? What he prays and the request that he throws out there? He says, give ear and give attention. Now, I like word pictures, so give ear. That's a beautiful picture to me. Not that it's out of the ordinary. I think we understand what the phrase is getting at, right? What is the psalmist saying? He's like, Lord, would you just listen to me? Would you just turn your ear this way? Would you just put it my direction? If you think about it, isn't this the request that should frequent the weary traveler's walk with God? Isn't this a worthy thing to put on our lips in all of distress? Oh, Lord, give your ear to me, please. I mean, the question perhaps that you might need to consider if you're not considering it, who do you think is actually best at determining what is right, at answering all of your questions, at bringing comfort to your soul? I mean, where do you turn when distress is at its highest point? Oh, think deeply about that question. Because how you answer that question tells you a wealth of information about what you believe. Do you turn to your own understanding? Once I understand it, I'll be okay with it. Do you turn to the counsel of social media? Well, we know how toxic that is. Do you seek out others who are in misery, who haven't seemed to find their way out? Do you avoid those who you know will actually tell you the truth? And I bring that because, don't we all?
Well, I know what they're going to say.
They're just going to direct me toward God's word. We'll just avoid them, right? And I make fun of that because I'm in the boat with you. Where do we turn for our misery? Oh, think, brother and sister, long about that. It tells us a lot about what we believe. And here the psalmist is giving us a great example. Oh, Lord, I need your ear. You're the one I need to talk to. Not only does he ask for his ear to be turned towards him, but would you give attention? Lord, would you not only answer, but please, I beg of you, do something. Please, give attention. You are the king. Notice that descriptor. You're the powerful one. You're the only wise one out there to rightly give attention to my cry, to rightly determine what is best for me. Surrendering to that reality is not an easy task, but is the only soothing balm and ointment for our souls is to come unto the Lord in our distress. This first section, verses 1 through 3, ends with this beautiful declaration in 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Isn't this a staggering reality? The Lord hears. And not only does the Lord hear, but in this particular text, we see that David trusts. David is up early in the morning offering his prayer to the Lord. And he has a very solid theology that believes this: God hears his prayers. The fact that the Lord does listen, honestly, think about that for a second. The creator of the world. The fact that the Lord listens is truly overwhelming, brothers and sisters and those visiting with us. As I read and I studied Psalms 5 this week, I was reminded of a very funny but yet profound comment a friend said to me in college. I had the privilege of going to Israel in college. It was incredible. The first week we did a youth camp in Tel Aviv, and then the second week we toured the Holy Lands. Incredible to say the least. It was amazing. Well, one evening, and we made a regular habit to kind of debrief at the end of the night, to kind of think through the things of the day. So we were in Bethlehem. We were sitting in an old chapel, and we were just kind of working through our thoughts of the day. And a friend of mine, he was just overwhelmed with the reality that the God of the universe listens to us, that he actually hears us. So here's what he said. It's funny, but it's been really good for me. He said that he often thinks of God as a big ear. And we laugh just like you do now. We're like, man, that's crazy. But the more I thought about it, it's like, yeah, that's crazy that he listens to us. He says sometimes, and this guy, he's a funny guy. He's like, yeah, I close my eyes and I'm praying. I see a really big ear. And I guess you read Psalm 5. Maybe you didn't know it at the time. But that's what the psalmist is doing. Turn your ear to me because you listen. The Lord knows our troubles. You know why he knows our troubles? Because he listens. He hears us. He gives attention towards us. You see, the Lord is not like our human experiences. You ever been in this scenario? You pour out all your troubles to a close friend or to a spouse, only to have them kind of half listen. And they're not really even able to sympathize because they don't really know what you said because they just kind of half listen to you. Isn't that like deeply frustrating? I mean, I never do that to my wife, of course, but when we say the Lord hears, you have to understand, he not only hears, he comprehends. He pays attention. Not only does he do that, but through the person and work of his son, he can identify with our hurts and our pains. And here's the joy of having his ear, is that he is able to respond. The Lord hears. Like a father who's tuned into their child's voice in a noisy room. You could hear them across Arizona because a father is dialed in and will drop everything they have for their children. Our Father hears us. This morning, what a great nugget. We're out here in the West where people look for gold, but what a great nugget that you and I have been able to unearth from the rocky soul of life, right? That in all the hardships, brothers and sisters, the Lord hears. That's good news. So what does man do? What must man do? Offer their trust, their belief, all of themselves to the Lord. That's what David is saying here. In the morning, you hear my voice. So in the morning, I am going about my day in such a way that I am not going to forget you. I'm making sacrifices, provisions to follow in obedience to you. Isn't this crazy? In all the distress, David is not distracted by his troubles. He's not taken away and forgets to be obedient to the Lord. He is not thrown off course to neglect those early morning prayers. Side note, make it a regular habit to have early morning prayers. I'm just saying. It might be helpful to you. David, in all of the trouble, all of distress, he does not neglect the early morning prayers. He does not neglect to say, I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to follow in obedience to him. I will make the necessary sacrifices today to do what the Lord has told me to do. And you know it as well as I do. When trouble comes, unfortunately, the first thing to go way too often in our lives is prayer. It's God's word. But yet it's the only thing that can sustain us. It's the only thing that can soothe the aching soul. It's better than all the ointments. It's better than a stiff drink. The presence of the Lord and communion with the Lord is soothing to our souls. Don't neglect it when troubles come. Run into it. Here we see David laying for us yet another great example of what it means to deal with difficulty. Oh, but David doesn't stop there. He seeks the Lord, and then in verses 4 through 6, he kind of gives us a little bit of insight of what the Lord thinks about evil. Verse 4, following to 6. Let me read it again just to jog your memory. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Strong words. Here in this particular section of Psalms 5, we learn a few things about David's trouble, about David's distress. In these three verses, the source of David's difficulty is in view. But not only the source of his difficulty, but the Lord's view of his difficulty is also in view. And the Lord apparently has a strong response. But here we learn the character traits of David's enemies. Did you catch them? They're repeated quite frequently just so that we get a real clear picture of what's going on here. His enemies are described as wickedness, as evil, as boastful, as evildoers, as liars, as bloodthirsty, and deceitful. This is quite a laundry list, isn't it? I mean, this is a really strong resume if you want to bring difficulty into someone's life. They're pretty good at it, apparently. And unfortunately, they might seem like in the present that they are winning the day, that they are causing such an upheaval in his life, that it seems like that they're winning. It might seem like they are victorious in ruining David's life. But what David seems to understand is that they have not accounted for the Lord's response to their evil ways. Did you hear how the Lord views them and their ways? He does not delight in their ways. He will not allow them to dwell with him. They will not be able to stand in his presence. The text goes on to emphatically say that the God, that our Lord, hates evil. And he will destroy those who speak lies. Oh, you might think you're winning the day. It might look like you're causing enough havoc that you are victorious, but did you account the holy God who is righteous? David seems to understand that perhaps in the moment difficulty exists, but in the long run, it will not stand. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in a God who will execute justice. This is comforting to our soul. All the pain and suffering of the day does not have the final say. And I don't know about you, but that's rejoicing to me. that perhaps I can endure another day or two, knowing that in the end, the one who's giving me attention, who's putting his ear towards me, that he will actually have the final say, that he will right all the wrongs. Now, I could understand that it might seem, in these few scriptures, it might seem a little harsh to describe God this way. Or some of you might really rejoice that the Lord is described this way. But either way, these are hard words, aren't they? They are intense. But consider just for a second how unloving it would be for God not to punish evil. For God not to execute judgment. Wouldn't that be a greater evil? The Lord must respond to unrighteousness, to evil in this way. If he does not respond, then there is no justice in our current pain. You see, it's his future judgment that soothes our current pain. This is what David seems to be understanding as he's directing his attention unto the Lord. As he's pouring out his heart, the Lord seems to be reminding him of who he is. Let's continue to read to hear what the Lord does for those who are righteous. We see what he does to those that are evil. Now verses 7 and 8. David changes tone. And every time in poetry you see a major shift, well, pay attention to that. He's been praying to the Lord. He's considered what the evil, at the end of the day, what they're going to endure. Now he kind of comes back to say, but I... We say this a lot, but a healthy technique in reading your Bibles, you see the word but, pay attention. It's a good contrast. It helps bring out stuff. So verse 7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. What a contrast to those who can't stand in God's presence. Then he goes on to say that because of all of this, I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Then we have another prayer. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because my enemies make your way straight before me. The only hope David has to be with God is God himself. Notice that's all David is claiming here. He says, I'm going to enter your house because of your steadfast love. And isn't this funny as we look at the progression of this capturing, poetic capturing of what David is thinking? He seems to understand as he is coming off the evaluation of his enemies, he seems to understand that they are unable to be with God. As he's reflecting on that, he moves to his own self and he realizes, you know what, Lord? The only claim I have to be with you is your steadfast love. That's all I've got. Yeah, my enemies are evil. It's pretty obvious. But as I think about how they can't be with you, what I consider is the only way that I can be with you is because of your steadfast love. David doesn't claim any goodness in and of himself, does he? Of course he doesn't. He knows he can't because the Lord is righteous and holy. So David becomes a bit overwhelmed when he really thinks about himself in light of who God is. This spills over into praise. Praise that is generated by a right view of God's love, well, that results in glorious clarity, doesn't it? That results in a glorious thought about God. We, you, I, as we celebrated this morning, have no other claim before the Lord than his love expressed on the cross. We've got nothing. Evaluate all your enemies. Name all of their problems. They've got many. But you, brother and sister, you visiting with us, the only thing we have to claim to stand in the presence of God is God himself, his steadfast love towards us. As clearly seen in the person and work of Jesus. But particularly here, this steadfast love, as we learn throughout Genesis, is pointing to God's faithfulness to his promises to his people. David knows his history. He knows his people. And he understands he's only in this moment because God has been faithful to him. It's because of God that God is praised. He has been unfailing to him. And because of that, David can enter God's house. When he does enter God's house, because of God's love and steadfastness and his provisions for him, what does he do? But in reverence, he bows down. There is so much gratitude that David feels to be with God. that despite all others' rejection of him, he is sustained. It's kind of like a buoy that is anchored upon the stormy sea. Right? Everything's going crazy. Everything's going nuts. But there it is, bobbing up and down. It's there. It's solid. It's consistent. It's pointing the way home. The turbulent waters cannot move it. Brothers and sisters, God cannot be moved. When he sets his love upon a person, it is unmovable. When he redeems someone by pointing them towards his son Jesus, it does not go away when persecution abounds around us. Just like the buoy upon the stormy sea points a lost sailor in the right direction, David's second prayer is asking God to lead him, to point him in the right direction as the stormy sea beats against him. Oh, it is beating against him. We'll get another look at them in a moment. They are not friendly. From every side, he is being destroyed. And here in verse 8, David asks for a real practical help, doesn't he? Lord, would you lead me? I'm undone. Would you make your way straight before me? Notice the key way, your way. That's pretty crucial. He doesn't say, lead me, Lord, and let my way be faithful. No, lead me, Lord, and make your way straight before me. Isn't it tempting that in the midst of distress, that we'll take matters into our own hands, right? Isn't that tempting? I know what to do. I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. And when we take matters into our own hand, only to do what? Create greater distress, right? Oh. We were teaching our kids the other day as, you know, they get into trouble and they continue to keep going and say, you're digging a hole. What does that mean? You're making it worse. It's not about your way right now. You're making it worse. And oftentimes you and I, into our adulthood, we do the same thing. I'll take matters into my own hand. I don't want your way. I want my way. And it usually creates greater distress. David opts out here to have the righteous Lord give him direction. It's kind of like much like Psalms 1 that Logan walked us through weeks ago. David refuses to take counsel from the wicked, even his own wicked heart. Because he understands that the end of that is destruction. What does he rather have? Counsel from the Lord. He seems to talk to the Lord more about his problems than to anyone else. Not that you shouldn't talk to other people, but choose the right person who will push you unto the Lord, who will talk with you to the Lord about your distress. Isn't there a fresh word here for us? And isn't this a wonderful prayer that needs to be on our lips daily? Because you and I are not people who take the easy way out or only do what feels best. No, we long, or we should, long to do what God wants. It is so easy when others are hurling insults to retaliate with lies, hatred, and vengeance. But considering verses 4 through 6, those that are hurting David and those who might hurt you, they're not going to stand in the end. The Lord is far better at executing judgment than you are. It is a wonderful prayer for us. And it's wonderful to cause us to not be obsessed with those who hurt us, who lie, who destroy. It's rather better for us to rejoice in God's steadfast love towards us that brings us into his house. Well, let's look at the next stanza to see David's enemies just a little bit closer. Verses 9 and 10. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. That's vivid, isn't it? They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt. Oh, God, here's his third prayer. Let them fall by their own counsel. Because of the abundance of their transgression, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. David's enemies are taken back up. Notice the move back and forth. The first section, Lord, I need your help. Here's what the enemy have in store. Here's what you've done for me. Here's my enemies one more time. They are described in great detail here, aren't they? They are not only liars, but no truth exists in their mouth. Why? Because their innermost being, what makes them them, is destruction. So they use lies to bring about what they desire, destruction. We all could agree they desperately need a heart transplant. They need a radical change. A dog will act like a dog. An evil man or woman will act like an evil man or woman. These people have no desire to speak truth, only what flatters others to get what they want, destruction. In their throats is where people go to die. What vividness. Their throat is an open grave. These enemies take others' names into their mouths for one reason, to destroy them. Oh, but they are cunning in what they do. See, that's what flattery means here. It actually means a smoothness to their talk. See, there's a pun with this word flattery. It can mean flattery, destruction, but it also means smooth, indicating that they're pretty slick with their speech. See, that's just how deceitful they are. Their throat is an open grave, but the way to that open grave is through a smooth tongue. Flattery sounds sweet on the surface, but underneath is a rotting corpse. This cannot be farther away from the way of the Lord, right? Who speaks truth and grace, not lies and smoothness. See, there's a grit to his grace. And that grit in his grace is called truth. You may not want to hear it, but it's good for you. Just like each piece of sand on sandpaper is God's truth sweeping over our lives in grace. It scrapes, it reveals what's beneath the surface, but it does that to remove the lies, to shape us into people who look like God. God does not deal in lies, and we should not either. The end result are not favorable for those who use their tongues for destruction. Here we see David's third prayer. Make them bear their guilt. Let them fall by the terrible counsel. And worst of all, cast them out. The Lord simply will not tolerate evil in the end. How can David pray this way? Because he knows the Lord's views of lies, deceit, evil, and the like. But hold on. Our last stanza is sweet, refreshing water to soothe our thirst. Verses 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Do you anticipate to see the words rejoice and joy in the Psalms? And spread your protection over them. For those who love your name exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. See this moving in and out to David's enemies, back to what the Lord has done for him, to his enemies, back to what the Lord does for the righteous. In prayer, David has granted a lot of understanding. In prayer, David has been able to voice his concerns. But in prayer, David comes to the ultimate reality of who God is and what God will do for the righteous. And come to find out, that outweighs his current circumstance. Notice what happens to those who turn to the Lord, those who are described as taking refuge. What does that mean? They're taking trust in the Lord. They are becoming obedient to him. What is the result of those? They rejoice. They sing for joy. They will extol. Now, this means to have triumphal jubilation. I looked it up. In the end, the righteous will be triumphant because they are numbered with God. That excites me. That is deeply encouraging. That in the end, your current circumstance does not remove through the person and work of Jesus that we are numbered with God. See, those that are righteous are on his team, and therefore they enjoy victory. Just like the bullpen catcher who never sees any action in the game, he still receives a ring for winning a World Series. So we are numbered with the righteous because of God the Father sending God the Son. That's how this psalm ends. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. on this July 4th morning. Brothers and sisters, will you hear this clearly? We have favor with the Lord through his steadfast love towards us. And here's the kicker, and no circumstance can take that away. David has laid before us how we are to deal with our difficulty, but the thing you need to understand is that it cannot, no circumstance can take away the Lord's steadfast love towards us. That through the person and work of Jesus, we are numbered with the righteous. Our position before the Lord is righteous, not because of us. David made that so plain, but because of him and his son. All we enjoy, even during difficulty, is attached to Christ. It is in him we are favored. It is in him we are protected. It is in him that we are cared for. It is in him that we have the ability to deal in truth. No circumstance takes that away. No amount of ailments as we grow older takes that away. No matter amount of difficulty, if we're young and we have more to endure, hardships will come. But we are numbered with the righteous. We are able to enter the house of God because of the work of the cross. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Do not neglect prayer in your difficulty. Run to it more often. Because in that prayer, you are going to be made aware of what the Lord has, is, and will do for you. The great John Calvin said this about this last stanza. The meaning, therefore, is that however great and various may be the dangers which besiege the righteous, they shall, notwithstanding, escape and be saved because God is favorable to them. I don't know what you're enduring this morning. You have a great template in these last few Psalms. You have a very great template in verse 5 of how we are to come to the Lord. But what you need to hear this morning, when God sets his favor, when God redeems a person, it does not go away. And in doing so, because of the person and work in Christ, we are cared for, we are loved, and we are numbered among the righteous. So I suppose the question is really clear this morning. Are you among the righteous who will experience God's favor? Or are you numbered along with the evil ones in this text who will experience radical separation from God? Their end result is not good. But for the righteous, we are able to endure because of the steadfast love of the Lord. We rejoice today because of God himself. If the Lord is stirring your affections, that's good. If the Lord is causing you to consider greater questions, find me afterwards. I would love to chat. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for the book of Psalms. I'm thankful for how it entertains real life circumstances and difficulty. So we come rejoicing this morning that because of Jesus, we are numbered upon the righteous. And because of that, we are able to endure. We are able not only to endure, but those who take refuge in you, those who trust, actually rejoice and will sing for joy. Father, you will protect, and in the end, you will bring us safely home. But Father, this text has made plain that evil does exist. We will encounter it, and it will be hard. But Lord, it has made it so painstakingly clear that it will not stand in the end. Aside from your righteousness, done in your son Jesus, we have no other claim before your throne. So Father, make us this morning more aware of what you have done for us in the person and work of Jesus. If there's some among us who don't know you, might today be the day that they taste the soothing grace and peace that is found in your son. It is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.